1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Paul was called by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul was a very unlikely candidate because he was a pretty rough guy. Not only did Paul not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but he would persecute and beat and jail those who dared to say that they believed in Christ. He was a religious man. He was familiar with the word of God and thought it was his responsibility to protect it. And then God got a hold of Paul and changed his life. And when his life changed, his focus changed. He was no longer the persecutor of the church, became a part of the persecution suffered by the church of God. He had new passions, and his primary passion was to do what God called him to do, to spread the gospel. And God called Paul to many different places, and he got to share his faith and plant churches, and he sought to get the people to follow God with their whole hearts. He saw, I believe, his mission to extend beyond just sharing the faith and starting churches. He wanted to see the people mature in their faith. And when it was possible, he visited the church plants and new believers to check their progress. And we see one example. I came across this example in my reading this week in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Here's what the Bible says, where Paul is quoted having said to Barnabas. He says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So he was always concerned. He wanted to make sure that the people's faith was grounded and that they were growing. And his letters and his visits were his means of keeping the people in constant reminder of God's expectation. And his letter to the church at Corinth was no exception. Paul wanted to see the believers at Corinth grow in their faith and stand on solid ground. And this portion of his letter, chapter 10, we've really looked at several different choices that God is giving, is revealing to the believers, making, showing us how important it is that we make the right choice and that we commit to Christ. Already we've dealt with the choice to be born into this world or to be born again into the family of God through faith. The obvious choice is that God wants us to have a renewed spirit and to live and walk as he does. Also, we dealt with the choice of being humbled before God or being puffed up and proud. And again, the obvious choice is that God requires that we humble ourselves before him and promises that in due time he will lift us up. And then last week, the choice to be hallowed or holy as God is holy, or to be hollow and trusting in the world. Obvious choice, God wants us to be holy. So today we're going to see two more choices. And again, the right choice is obvious. And the choice for today is the fence or faith. Will we choose to ride the fence and entertain the world, or we choose to be faithful, doing what he wills for us? I hope the choice will be very obvious. Let's look first of all at making the choice to ride the fence. Let's go back to our text in verse number 19. He says, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, in order to really understand what Paul is talking about, we have to go back a little bit farther into our into chapter 10, where we started reading in verse number 14, where Paul says clearly to the church, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." He is telling them that more than anything else, they need to make sure that they don't allow anything to become bigger than their God, to become more precious to them than their God, anything to take priority from their God, from our God, that we need to make sure that we flee from idolatry. And he says, "I speak to you as the wise men." He has given us instruction as those who know Christ, those who know better. So Paul is writing to a people who have confessed a faith in Christ. He's not writing to convince them that they accepted Christ in vain or to question their salvation, but to strengthen them. He offers them the word of God and expects that the word of God will convince and convict them. He reminds them of what they first believed. You know, following Christ means breaking fellowship with the world. And that's just in a nutshell what it means. If we're going to follow Christ, then we can't follow after the world. We got to break that fellowship. We are not to be drawn to the ways of the world. You know, when we get saved, we're not drawn out of the physical world. But there is an expectation that we will recognize that there's been a change in our citizenship after salvation. The Bible says that once we become saved, he says we're pilgrims and strangers in this land. And you know, and if we're pilgrims and strangers, then pilgrims and strangers don't adopt the ways of the place in which they live. You know, you think about that. If we were to go and visit a foreign country, and we're not going to change the way we do everything because we're in a foreign country, because we don't live there. We're just visitors. We're just strangers. And we're going back to our home. We're going to a different place. Well, God says, "I want you to recognize that as believers in Jesus Christ, we now have a new citizenship. And we ought to now be living according to the standards of this place in which we live. We live within the body of Christ." Amen. And we are citizens of God. We are children of God. And we are strangers here. So what these strange people do, we should let these strange people do. And we should not be drawn to follow after them. Our citizenship is in glory with Christ. And when Christ was preparing for his crucifixion, he prayed. He prayed for us in the same manner. He wanted to make sure that when we read of his words, when we studied, when the Holy Spirit brought back to remembrance all the things that he had said and done when he walked on the earth, that we would remember that he prayed for us not to be citizens of this world, but to be already connected with the Savior Jesus Christ and living our lives for him. Let's look there in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Skip down to verse number 6. Here's Christ. He's praying. John chapter 17, verse 6. He says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." And this is very clear that God says, you know what? We have a change of citizenship because Jesus is already speaking about to us in the present. And now before anyone would say that Christ is just praying for the disciples and those who are there, he's going to say later that he's not just praying for those who are around him right there, but he's praying for all those who are yet to come. And that's you and me. So in verse 12, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That we might be sanctified through the truth. That we might allow the truth, guys, the word of God, to be our guide. So, we are not in the world. We are indeed in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are to be separated from the world by our citizenship with Christ. We are not to have fellowship with the world. We are not to have an allegiance to the world. What say I then? Paul asks the question. What say I then? Well, Paul goes on in our text. What his point of his text is this, is that the final word on idols is the same as the final word ought to be on the world with you and I today. Do we associate ourselves with the world, or will we associate ourselves with Jesus Christ, our Savior? Paul says an idol is nothing, and the food offered to idols is nothing. The food offered to idols cannot physically hurt me, but it can hurt my relationship with the Lord and my testimony. How? It's all about the heart attitude. It's all about the heart attitude. If you go back to what we studied last week, and I just want to make sure that we make the connection, because God is talking to us about this whole thing about idolatry and what we do and how it changes who we are, how it shapes and forms our hearts and our hearts toward Him. He says, I'm speaking to wise people. He says, I want you to understand the whole idea of what it means to take on communion, to say that you're mine, to say that you're trusting me. He said, this cup of blessing which we bless, it's the communion. It's the communion of the blood of Christ and the bread which we break. It's the communion of the body of Christ. And he says, and I want you to know that when you partake of that, you're partaking of me. And he says, and likewise, you can also let your heart be all messed up because you begin to partake of that which you know has been offered to idols, offered to devils. He says, the food can't hurt you, but he says it can most certainly hurt your heart attitude for the Lord. It can steal away your, it can steal away your joy, and it can steal away your discernment, and it can lead from one sin to another. And that's the point that Paul is making where he's talking to wise men. He says, let me tell you, the fence is a dangerous place to be. He said, the fence is a dangerous place to be. It can mess with your testimony. Now, I want to show you something. I think there are a lot of examples. And Deuteronomy is one. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32, page 174. Deuteronomy 32. The things that the Gentiles sacrificed, they were sacrificed to devils and not to our God. And Paul is impressing upon the church at Corinth to say that, in short, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So he's saying, you know what? If you know that they've offered this food to devils, he said, don't pull up to the table. Not because the food will hurt you, but because it can damage your spirit, your testimony. Yeah. He says simply, we cannot straddle a fence. You know, because of the fence, guys, is a place where you teeter-totter. I want you to see what made me come up with this whole idea of the fence. You know, the fence is a place, and you stand on a fence, and you got to balance yourself on that fence, you know, because you're either going to fall to the right or to the left. It's not a place where you can stay at, you know, and that's the whole idea, is that God doesn't want us to be teeter and tottering and trying to decide which direction, which side we're going to follow after. It's not a place where we can stand firm, but it's a place where you can easily be led astray. And Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to us about strengthening our faith and not setting ourselves up for failure. Because when we get comfortable, when we get relaxed, and then we can relax our beliefs and our standards, and before you know it, we've been compromised.
Amen.
And when you listen to the testimonies of people who have fallen, so often their testimonies say, you know, I thought it was innocent. I did this, and then before I know it, I found myself doing this. People who have relationships outside of their marriage, they say, it just started with a conversation. I was just being friendly. And then before I knew it, look what happened. Well, God says, don't set yourself up for a compromise. Don't get up on that fence, and you won't ever fall off of it. You know what I mean? God is really telling us it's about making a choice. We make the right choice. We can't get comfortable. Now, I'll give you a quick illustration about a guy who got comfortable. You remember the guy by the name of Lot? He got real comfortable. He looked. He liked. Then he looked and he liked. He looked some more. He liked it even more. He changed his address. He turned around and he got into a new zip code so he could look that way. And then before you know it, he moved a little closer, a little closer, a little closer. And that which he used to not like, it seemed absolutely okay. And one day he was sitting at the gate. And all the things that he knew of God's word. And I believe that this man was more than just, he was more than just Abraham's nephew. He heard the word of God. Abraham had to be talking to him, teaching him. But he forgot all that he had heard about the word of God, all that Abraham had taught him, and he found himself at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, don't get comfortable, because if you get comfortable, you'll get on the fence and you'll fall off. Now, Deuteronomy, that's where I had you turn. Deuteronomy 32, we see that Moses tells the story of the children of Israel, and he says to the children of Israel, all that God did for you, and then one day you got comfortable. And you just moved away from God. And let's start reading in verse number 9. He says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Said he, and he's talking about God, he found him in a desert land. And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun, that's another name for Jerusalem, for the children of Israel, they waxed fat and they kicked. He says, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You see what happens? They became comfortable. That's what God is saying. They became comfortable. And then they got fat. And he's not just talking about physical fatness. He's talking about they got fat in the ways of the world. He says they got comfortable. They felt like they could do things on their own. They didn't need God anymore. And he says, and then look what happened. And then they began to lightly esteem the word of God. I know what God said. But let me tell you what God's word really means to me. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you what me and God have got worked out. Let me tell you how I interpret what God says and how I apply it to my life. And he says, they lightly esteem the word of God.
Amen.
Well, look what the Bible says, what happens when we lightly esteem God, when we take on that which is offered to devils, when we take lightly the word of God. He says, they provoke, verse 16, him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoke they him to anger. They sacrifice unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. That's what happens when we get on the fence. We lose what we have. He says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, verse 21 should make us happy, even as we listen to the story of the children of Israel and all they did to God. But verse 21 shows us that our God is ever merciful, and that he never forsakes his own. He promised to provoke them to jealousy. And what God is saying there is, they're going to be so jealous that they're going to want me back. Because he wanted them back. And he says he was going to extend salvation to a people who did not yet know God, the Gentiles. You and me. Amen for that.
Amen.
So there is no place for offense, guys, in following Christ. We must make the choice to follow Christ and not allow the world to influence us, but choose to be the influence of the world for Christ. And the struggle, it can be a struggle. But we've got to be committed to making sure that we are an example of what it means to not be on the fence, but to be solid in our faith and following Christ. Now, look in Galatians chapter 2, because I want to show you one thing. Page 860. In Galatians chapter 2, we see that there can be a struggle sometimes, even in our attempts to be faithful, where we can find ourselves on the fence. And I think this passage in Galatians shows us that God is not pleased with us being on the fence, even when we are within the church, that we need to always be on solid ground, that we need to always be taking heed to the word of God and doing what he wills and doing what he says. So in Galatians chapter 2, we see that the disciples had some issues. They had some issues with separating themselves from the world, or separating themselves from the old law, separating themselves from what they had once believed before Christ showed them that there was no respect of persons. And they had walked with Christ, and they were having these struggles. And it was not an excuse for us, because they had issues. It was not an excuse for them, but the word of God was written for our learning, so that we might learn from them, and that we might learn to be on guard at all times. In Galatians chapter 2, skip down to verse number 9. Difficult place to pick up on, but verse 9, I think, is a fairly good spot. He says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me," this is Paul speaking, "they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." So now here's again God's prophecy to the children of Israel that he would use them and that he would also provoke them to jealousy with the Gentile people. And God is sending Paul to the Gentile people here. And verse 11, he says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," where Paul was, "I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Now, what is the Bible telling us? The Bible's telling us these Christian brothers, they were on the fence, guys. You know what they were doing? They thought it was okay when they were with the Gentiles to act like the Gentiles, to eat with the Gentiles and to associate with the Gentiles. And it was okay with the Christian brothers, Gentiles, that God had called into the faith. But when the Jews, when their Jewish brothers came, when those who were from Jerusalem, those that they held in high esteem, the Bible says they separated themselves from those Gentiles. And they said, "Oh, wait, we're Jews. We're not supposed to eat with them. That's what the law says. We're not supposed to eat with them." So they withheld. And Paul says, even Barnabas, the man who had traveled around with me, even this man Peter, who had stood up and preached this great message at the Pentecost, even him, he says, they pulled away. But look what Paul says. Paul was telling them, "You know what, fellas, we're either going to be Christ followers or we're not." And look what Paul says. He says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In short, he says, Peter, what are you doing? He says, God says we are all free. God says we're all pilgrim and strangers. We're all children of God. And he says, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any Jew and any Gentile. There's going to be all children of God. He says, why don't we get started? He says, why don't we get started? Why don't we show the people what God taught us when he was here on this earth? He says in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? He says, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Guys, what he's saying here, let me tell you something. He says, if you go back to the way that you were before you got saved, guess what? You make yourself a transgressor. If you go to a point where, you know what, if you were, I don't know what you were before you got saved, but let me tell you something. If you were one who was you only like people who look like you, you only want to associate with people who look like you, you only had good things to say about people who look like you before you got saved, God said, you ought to be changed. But if you dare to go back to that way again, he says, you have made yourself a sinner, because that's not who God is. That's not who God is. He says, don't bring that stuff back again. Be set free. He says, for I, through the law, verse 19, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Anything that separated me from you, God says, he has broken down that wall. He says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He laid it on him. He laid it on them to say this, don't you straddle the fence. If you're crucified with Christ, then be like Christ. If you're crucified with Christ, then live like Christ. If you're crucified with Christ, then love like Christ, who gave himself for us all. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I won't frustrate the grace of God. You can't stand on the fence and declare that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You can't. Perhaps we should always remind ourselves, as Paul did, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No fence. We should choose faith. Let's look at faith. If the fence was fellowship with the world, then faith is fellowship with Christ. Go back to your bulletin there, verse number 22. He says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Well, God wants a people of faith, a people who are ultimately to be rewarded for their faith and their following. You know, we've seen what happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. We read about it in Deuteronomy 32. They provoked the Lord to jealousy. And he provoked them to jealousy by extending his salvation to nations who had not yet known him. Again, in the New Testament, if you were to read over in Romans chapter 11, God tells us about how the Gentiles are grafted into the body of Christ, that the branches of the vine are broken off, and that we are grafted into the root, and thereby we are part of the vine, grafted into the family of God. So how do we provoke the Lord to jealousy today? Well, I think we provoke him to jealousy by loving family and friends and jobs and stuff and our plans and ourselves more than we love God. We provoke him to jealousy. Loving anything more than God is not a reflection of a faith in God. And God wants our hearts. Then he says, are we stronger than the Lord? And I interpreted that question this way. Are we able to save ourselves? No. Are we able to earn an eternal life equal to that which is promised by God? So, are we to provoke our Lord to jealousy? The answer is no. But when we do, and again, speaking to the believers, not trying to convince anyone that they are not saved, as Paul did not do that, but when we do, When we provoke the Lord to jealousy, then what is the Lord's response? What should be the Lord's response? Well, the Lord's response is chastisement. Because even when we show no love to Christ, He still loves us. And He loves us enough to want us back. And you know, that's the one thing I keep thinking about when thinking about provoking the Lord to jealousy, is that He loves us, and He loves us enough to want us back. No matter what we do, He loves us enough to want us back. I believe that God included the account of the prodigal son for us so that we might understand that no matter how far away from Him we could get, we could get ourselves, He always wanted us back. And He was always waiting for what? For us to recognize how much we needed Him. And He was there with open arms to take us back. But He promised that He would chastise us. And He promised that He would do it always for the purpose of correcting us. Not just because He was an angry God, but because He loved us. Now, He shows us that correction in Proverbs chapter 3. It's in two places, actually. So flip back to Proverbs chapter 3, page 487. You could also see it if you were to read over in Hebrews 12. We're not going to today. But in Proverbs 3, skip down to verse number 11. We're going to start there. So God says, I believe God's response today as we provoke Him to jealousy is that He will correct us, chastise us. He will point out the error of our ways and point us eventually back to Him when we repent and we turn from those wicked ways. So I believe that God is forever waiting to transform us and to set us up again in a place where we can bring glory to His name. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, it says, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. So God says He corrects us because He loves us. And the Lord corrects us. As the Lord corrects us, His love for us ought to drive us to live for Him. And in the same chapter of Proverbs, I think we get instructions for how we ought to be faithful. So now we've read 11 and 12. Now let's go back and start at verse number 1. How can we be faithful? How can we forever show our faithfulness to God? Well, Proverbs 3, verse 1, he says, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Man, I tell you what, you just look at how God is putting it there for us. He says, if you want to live long days, you want to live a long life, and you want to live a long, peaceful life, He says, don't forget my law. You got to have my law. You got to keep my commandments, because there is no peace outside the peace that God gives us. Amen. You know, when God writes that there is a peace that passes all understanding, it's about, you know what it's about? It's not about that there's peace all about me. He said, but I have experienced peace no matter what is happening about me. And that's what God is saying there. He says, long life, a life that is peaceful, God will promise us. If we will just hold on to His commandments and that we will be faithful. Then He says, don't let your heart, he says, don't let my mercy and truth forsake thee. He says, you hold on to it. You hold on to it. You make it precious, He says. And He says, and when you do, guess what? You're going to find favor. You're going to find good understanding in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Verse 5, He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, we pick that verse out so many times and we say it, but we ought to remember it in the context in which God has written it to us. He says, grab on to the truth. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge me. And acknowledge Him, excuse me. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Where's the fence in that? There is no fence in that. In all our ways. That's where God wants us. In all our ways acknowledging Him. He says, and when you do that, He says, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So much of what we've been studying is just captured right here in these few verses. He says, you know what? Take heed who thinketh he stands, lest he falls. He said, don't be proud. Don't be proud in your own eyes. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Make the choice, he says. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22 could, in a sense, be a question that is answered by Proverbs 3. Am I to provoke the Lord God, the creator of all things, to jealousy? Do I dare pretend that I know more than he does? Am I stronger than he? Can I author my faith? Can I control my destiny? The answers are obvious. No. But Job had a chance to answer some of those same questions, and I like to look at him a bit. Look at Job chapter number 9 on page 412 in your pew Bible. Job chapter number 9. Job had a chance to answer the same question. Do I dare provoke the Lord to jealousy? Am I stronger than he is? Job is going through a difficult time. Job is a man who knew the Lord. Job is a man who was faithful. God declared that in all that Job said, he never sinned against God. And so here we see Job in conversation with his friends. And Job is answering verse number 1 of Job 9. He says, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one in a thousand. I mean, you know what Job says? He says, if I'm going to try to stand up against God and God's going to ask me questions, he says the odds are not good that I could be able to out answer God. He said, not even one in a thousand. you know, you just think on any kind of test, you know, even multiple choice, you guess C enough, you're going to get at least one right. But he says, one in a thousand, I cannot contend with my God. He says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and hath prospered. The answer is no one. He says, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, or Orion, and Pilatus, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wanders without number. He said, this is a God that we don't want to provoke. This is a God we want to serve and not try to one up. This is a God that we want to surrender ourselves to. In verse 11, he says, lo, he goeth by me and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, and who could hinder him? And who will say unto him, what doest thou? He says, no one who is wise will ever say to God, God, what are you doing? He says, because we'll never win that argument. Are we stronger than God? We are not. Are we wiser than God? We are not. Can we outlove our God? We cannot. So when the choices are laid before us, what ought our choice to be? To be faithful to the one who was faithful to us. And how did he prove himself faithful? I tell you. I thought about that question. I pinned it, and then I thought about it. How did he prove himself faithful to me? Well, you ask a question, God answers it in Hebrews 12, page 890 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews 12, how did God prove himself faithful? How did he show us that we can always depend upon him? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this. Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here's the proof of the faithfulness of our God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did he prove himself faithful? He took on the cross with joy for you and me. He's a faithful God. This is the same God who was provoked to jealousy by the children of Israel. The same guys who were provoked later to jealousy when Christ was here on this earth. And it's the same God who was still provoked to jealousy as they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Yet with joy, he endured it all, despising the shame, to prove himself faithful to you and me. Wow. And verse 3 now, knowing what we know ought to say something to us. He says, "For consider him." Consider Christ. Consider him that endured such contradiction, who did all that for stinking me. That's what it says.
Yeah.
That's what it says. What a contradiction that he would do all that for me. All that for me. And I would dare straddle the fence. Consider what a contradiction of sinners against himself. He said, and think about it, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Man, that's what faith is all about. That's what faithfulness is all about. And he promises eternal faithfulness to those who commit themselves to him. Now flip over one chapter, Hebrews 13. Just two verses. Paul is giving a benediction of sorts to in his letter to the Hebrews. In verse number 20 of Hebrews 13, he says, "Now the God of peace," showing us that God will make a promise and he will keep them to those who commit themselves to him. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." You know what he's saying? God is who is faithful can make you faithful. If you will just take heed to his word. He says, "Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
One extra, when you get home, look at Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, in a paraphrase, he says, "He who has begun a good work in you, he is able to complete it. He is faithful to complete it." He is faithful to complete it. He is faithful to complete it. He says, that's our example. He says, that's the promise. And we are to choose Christ above all because the fellowship of the world and the fellowship with the world cannot save us, and it does not glorify God. We can't straddle the fence, guys. We can't say we are saved on Sunday and live loosely on other days. We can't speak holy in church and worldly outside of church. It doesn't show faith, and it doesn't show fellowship with Christ. Christ has promised that those who show faithfulness, that maintain their faithfulness, that are true to the word of God, will be greatly rewarded in God's glory. We'll close out in Revelation 22, page 917. Revelation 22, very last one in the Bible. Revelation 22, God says he is a faithful God, and he will prove in the end how faithful he is to all who will trust him. Revelation 22, verse 6, he says, and he said unto me, this is John, God gave the revelation to John. And John now is in conversation with the angel, and it says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And let me show you that even the angels know where the glory goes, and we need to be following suit. Verse 9 says, "Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am not thy, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Worship God. He said, don't worship me. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And I believe that this passage is not talking about that God is ever closing the door to people's lives being changed. But he's talking about we need to make a choice for him while there's still blood in our bodies. But there is coming a day when there will be no more choices. When God will have sealed. When God will have sealed his opportunity for people to come to know him. And he will judge those who have lived their lives as if they did not need him accordingly. And he will reward those who have been faithful accordingly. Verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. God says, if you'll be faithful, he'll be faithful to us. Blessed are the faithful who will have the right to the tree of life and will enter in through the gates into the city of God. I choose faith. I choose faith. If you go on reading there in Revelation chapter 22, it tells you those who choose anything other than faith, he said, they won't be seen there. He said, because there's no place for them. There'll be no place for those who have not confessed Christ as Savior. He says, they will find themselves in some kind of awful predicament. He says, only those who have confessed him, only those who have believed on him, only those who have confessed him as Savior will have that right to the tree of life. On the outside, he says, there will be dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers, idolaters, and all those who love and make lies. None of them will be found in the city of God. I choose faith. I choose faith. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the clarity of your word today. I do pray that you would help us, Lord, to make the right choice, the choice to live our lives for you. The world presents a good case, makes a good case for following after them. But I pray that you would let us all know in our hearts that there is but one way, one truth, and one way to everlasting life. And I pray that we might choose a faith in Christ. I pray that we might know that there is yet to be a final reward. That reward is that we will have rights to the tree of life. And God will usher us into the city of God through the gates, a place where his glory rests, where all those who declare our faith in Christ will reside. Lord, I pray that we will begin to live lives of faithfulness today. Let us be that picture of what it looks like to be a Christ follower to a world that is seeking, a world that is seeking to know how they might also have right to the tree of life, I pray. I pray that you would guard our hearts, guard it through your word. I pray that we might be drawn to it, that we might be drawn to the truth there. And I pray that the truth indeed might set us free. I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.